It is good to be with you and just to have the blessing of opening the Lord's Word this morning with you. I was not here last week when Wayne Johnson filled in for Pastor Mike, and I listened to Wayne's message online, though, a few days ago. And I tell you, I love Wayne's passion when he preaches. He just, he has a heart for the Lord, and it just comes out in his preaching. And as I was listening to Wayne's message online, I realized that Wayne was preaching on what I had prepared to preach on today. So I'm like, ooh, that's not good news. But anyway, I had two choices. I could redo the whole message or take the easy way out and just turn it into a two-part series. So this is a subtitle. This is Wayne's Message Part 2. A couple months ago, I wrote this brother in the Lord who's gone through some serious health issues and undergoing chemo. And he's my age, children, and married. And I wrote to him to encourage him in the Lord. And here's his response back to me. Let me just put it up on the screen. He says, thanks, Tony. We appreciate your prayers and support. God's people and his word are a great comfort to us. A favorite Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And then he finishes, that's enough for any trial or tribulation. Amen? Amen. I love that last line. That's enough for any trial or tribulation. What's enough for any trial or tribulation? The God of Psalm 121 is enough for any trial or any tribulation. Amen? Amen. How is it that one brother in the Lord can go through a major health issue and he goes through it victoriously, with his hope, faith, joy, and peace in the Lord, and other brothers or sisters going through something similar, they fall apart emotionally, spiritually. Why is that? What's at the core of that? Or let's talk about in the Christian community. How is it that one Christian marriage, the husband and wife, the longer they are together, the love for one another just grows greater and greater, and their closeness grows closer and closer. And then another Christian marriage just deteriorates and falls way short of what God desires for two who become one. Why is that? What's at the heart of that? Let's take sexual purity. How is it that one child can experience great victory and freedom in this area, and then many other children of God experience nothing but defeat after defeat after defeat, and actually experience bondage? Why is that? What's at the core of that? How is it that here at Reston Bible Church, a large percentage of people here do not give a penny to this ministry? They find it hard to open their hands and release and give toward the Lord's work. And others not only give sacrificially, but they do so cheerfully and joyfully. Why is that? What's at the core of that? How is it that some of us live a victorious Christian life and we experience what God wants us to experience, and many others of us miss out on it. Well, today I want to take a look at that. And today I want to discover with you the key to experiencing all that God has for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for your blessing on this time. I pray through the power of your Spirit that you would open our eyes and our hearts to wonderful truths about you, that you would change us. I pray your anointing on me, that you would just help me to remember those things you want me to say and forget those things you want me to forget. Lord, bless this time, be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. To Ephesians. It's New Testament in between Galatians and Philippians. Ephesians has been described as the divinest composition of man. That's a pretty lofty description, isn't it? The divinest composition of man. C.H. Dodd calls it the crown of Paulinism, the crown of all of Paul's letters. And there are many well-known verses in Ephesians, many verses we've heard and probably have even memorized early on in our Christian life. Here's some. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, so no man can boast. That's in Ephesians. How about this one? To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's in Ephesians. How about that? Put on the full armor of God so that you can withstand the schemes of the devil. That's in Ephesians. In Ephesians 5, at weddings, marriage ceremonies, Ephesians 5 is often quoted. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And the illustration of Christ, the marriage illustration being one of Christ and his church. That's in Ephesians. A lot of well-known verses in Ephesians. Ephesians is 6 short chapters. You can probably read it in 15 to 20 minutes. It's 6 short chapters, and Bible scholars will divide it neatly into 2 parts. They'll say chapters 1 to 3 are doctrine or teaching, and then chapters 4 to 6 are application. Or they'll say it this way, chapters 1 to 3 are theology or truths about God, the study of God, and chapters 4 to 6 are personal living. How do we apply those truths? But for the sake of this morning, I want to label it a little differently. I'm going to say it this way. Chapters 1 to 3 are the key to victory, and chapters 4 to 6 are what flows the greater I grasp the key to victory. 2 times in this letter, Paul prays for the church at Ephesus, and he records what he prays for them. And in both prayers, what Paul prays is that they would grasp the key to victory in this life. So I want to read these prayers, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read both of these prayers. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And here's his prayer. Here's his request. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And then he goes on a little further. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, second prayer. Second prayer that Paul prays for him. Verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, here's his prayer request, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and here's his prayer, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If I were to summarize Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in one sentence, it would be this. I pray that you would know God more and more. That's it. I pray that you would know God more and more. And the word there, know, I think Wayne touched on it last week, gnosis, epignosis. And the word there means an intimate, experiential knowledge of God. And Paul is praying for the Ephesians, his prayer for us, God's desire for us, that we would know him more and more, more intimately, more experiential, not here, but we would know him here. And why is this Paul's prayer? This is Paul's prayer because he knows that this is the key to victory. And everything else in this Christian life flows from grasping this key. Everything flows from this. This was actually Paul's prayer for himself, his desire for himself. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says this, "Oh, that I may know him," that same word, gnosis, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Paul wrote Philippians when he says that, I want to know him. I want to know him intimately, experientially. I want to know his power intimately, experientially. I even want to know his sufferings. That's a heavy prayer. He wrote that in Philippians after he had been a believer for 30 years. And 5 years before he dies, he writes that. So for 30 years, Paul has been walking with the Lord. He's been a missionary. He's an apostle. He's written scripture. He's planted churches. He knows the Lord. For 30 years, he's been walking with the Lord. And here he is at the end of his life, and he says, I want to know you more. I want to know your power. Because he knows that no, by knowing him, everything else flows in the Christian life. And that's Paul's prayer for you and me. And I want to point out, and that's his prayer for the Ephesians. And I want to point out a couple things about these two prayers. First thing, it's all about God. It's all about God. It's his calling. It's his inheritance, it's his power, it's his love, it's him. It's all about him. And secondly, it's all about what God has done for you and for me. It's all about him, and it's all about what he's done for you and me. And actually, chapters 1 to 3 are nothing but what God has done. That's all that's in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Completely, totally, it's all about what God has done for you and what he's done for me. And that's why Paul breaks out into prayer and says, I want you to know him. I pray that you would know him more intimately. What has God done? What is it that he's done for you and me? We're going to take a look at this. Go to chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What has he done? He has blessed us. That's past tense. It's already been done, accomplished. God has blessed us, and he's done it in Christ. And we'll see this throughout. All the blessings that we've been blessed are always and only in Christ and through Christ. And what has he blessed us with? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Not some, but every single spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. He has not withheld any blessing from us. It's all been done. It's all been accomplished, past tense, and it's been done in Christ. And then Paul goes on and he starts listing some specific blessings. And he doesn't list all the spiritual blessings. We could just fill up so many spiritual blessings in, add to Ephesians. But Paul lists some of the spiritual blessings. And I want to take a look at a few of those this morning. We're going to start in verse 4. Verse 4, here we go. These are some of the spiritual blessings he's blessed you with, Ephesians, RBC. He chose you and me. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And the word choose means to select, to pick out, to select. And God has selected you. He's chosen you. He's chosen me. And where is it? In him. It's always and only in Christ where these blessings are. He's chosen you and me in him. Sometime in eternity past, before the foundations of the world, a long time ago, God chose you. A long time ago, God selected me in Christ. Now, let me just say this. When it comes to election and free will and how that fits, I'm not going to talk about that, okay? Because I think I'll know for sure when I get there, okay? But this I want to talk about. Why did God choose us? He chose us in him sometime, a long time ago, to be holy and blameless before him, to be pure and without any defect before him. And actually, Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been made holy once and for all in Christ Jesus. It's always in Christ. Not only has God chosen us in eternity past to be holy and blameless, he actually has done it. He's accomplished it. He's made us holy and blameless before him. And that word here in your Bible, it says either, it might say to be holy and blameless, or it might say that we should be holy and blameless. That word to be, or that we should be, whatever your translation, it's a present tense verb. And present tense means this: continually, never ending, day after day after day after day. And what Paul is saying, God has chosen you, Tony, in Christ a long time ago. And not only has he chosen you, he's done it. He's made you holy and blameless before him. Now you stand holy and blameless before him. Tomorrow, holy and blameless before him. The next day, you are holy and blameless before him. And nonstop, you're holy and blameless before. And I don't care what kind of sins I commit tomorrow. I don't care how I blow it next week. I always stand before God holy and blameless because I'm in Christ. And it's something that he has done in Christ. Is that a blessing? Is that a blessing, you think? You better believe that's a blessing. You know what? God doesn't want you and me, when we've trusted in Christ, I've called upon him to be my Lord and Savior, I've trusted in him. God does not want me walking around questioning and doubting my salvation. We are eternally secure in him. We are made holy. We are made blameless without defect. And it's all something he has done for us. And it never, ever changes. And he doesn't want us walking around saying, am I saved? Once you're saved, you're always saved. Once you're made holy by God, you're always holy before God. And he doesn't want me questioning, did I do enough? Because the truth is, no, you didn't do enough. But God did. That's the truth. And it's done. Past tense. You have been made holy. Look at the next verse 5. Another blessing. Another blessing in verse 5. In love. There you go. You want to see the motivation? It's God and his great love for us. There it is. In love. You will not be able to spend 5 minutes in scripture without reading how much God loves you. Making reference to God's love. In love, God determined, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. God has brought us in the family. And again, it's through Jesus Christ. Always in and through Jesus Christ. I'm Italian, and Italians tend to be big on family. God is even bigger on family. He brings us in. We're his. He's our father, and we are his precious children. We've been adopted. And as much as the truth of this speaks to rights and privileges of a natural child that we have, it speaks volumes of a relationship and speaks volumes of a family. You know, I think I'm a pretty good father. And last sermon, I had to fish out a couple amens from my kids because they wouldn't respond. But so I gave them a second try. I said, hey, let me repeat that. And we got a few amens. But hey, I think I'm a pretty good father. But I'm nothing. Hey, I like that. But I'm nothing. I am nothing compared to our Heavenly Father. Let me tell you just a little bit about our Heavenly Father. This is our Father, okay? I wrote a few things. Let me tell you a little bit about him. There's nothing he can't do. There's nothing he doesn't know. There's nothing that ever catches him by surprise. And nothing that is ever out of his control. That's a little bit about our Father. Let me go on. He never sleeps. We are constantly on his mind. His thoughts toward us outnumber the sand. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He promises to take care of us always. He promises to give us grace and mercy whenever we need it. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. There is nowhere we can go that he's not with us. When we are faithless, he remains faithful to us. He's our Father, and we are the apple of his eye. That's just a little bit about our Father. How is it that a brother in the Lord can face a serious health issue and say, the God of Psalm 121 is enough? How is that? I'll tell you how it is. Because he knows his Heavenly Father intimately. That's how he can go through life like that. Let's go on to some more blessings here. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, of our trespasses. It's always in him. Did I say that? Have I said that yet? It's always in Christ. And it's always past tense. We have it in Christ. We have redemption through his blood. And the word redemption means to be bought back or purchased back. And we have been bought with the blood of the Lamb. God has purchased us back. And actually, Romans 6 talks about being purchased out of bondage to sin. And actually, that we it talks about we have been God has purchased us out of bondage to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin, and we're actually slaves to righteousness in Christ. We no longer are slaves to sin. We've been redeemed. We don't need to live in bondage to fear, to anger, to unforgiveness, to sexual impurity, you name it, we've been set free from that. We don't need to live there. God has redeemed us. I can relate to the battle for sexual purity. I can relate to failing over and over and over again. I can relate to thinking, man, Lord, I'm going to my grave with in defeat over this one. I can relate to that. But I'm telling you, God sets us free. He sets us free. And you want to know how he sets us free? He sets us free through knowing him more and more. I've tried everything that I can think of. Filter the TV, do this on the internet, do that. You want to know where victory is? Knowing God more and more intimately, knowing his love, knowing his power, knowing his grace, knowing him. You want to experience the victory that he's already given you over any sin in your life? Get to know him more. There's Paul's prayer. I pray that you would know him. Another blessing. Verse 7, we are forgiven. We're forgiven. Our sins, our trespasses are forgiven. But Lord, what about the forgiven? But Lord, what about the forgiven? But Lord, what? This is the 100th time. Forgiven. Tony, you're forgiven. I've forgiven you. It's done. Finito. I've forgiven you 7 times, 70 times, 70 times, 70. How many more? Keep going, 70 times. You're forgiven, Tony. Get it through your head. Forgiven. You know, I've been a believer 30 so years or so. 30 years. I remember when I first became a believer, I knew the sins in my life. My language, you know, the partying. And only scratched the surface. And the truth is, the closer I get to know the Lord, the more I get to know him, the more junk and sin and filth I see that's in the heart. Not in the actions, it's in the heart. And I see it, and God keeps saying, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. You know what happens when we get to know intimately God's forgiveness and his goodness? The same thing that happened to the prophet Isaiah. That's what happens. The same exact thing. Isaiah, he has this vision. He's standing before God. He sees God's holiness. And the first thing that just comes to him is, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live with a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. And he sees his sin like never before in the presence of God. And God, through a seraphim, takes a coal and touches Isaiah and says, forgiven, cleansed, forgiven. And then God says, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. He doesn't even know what he signed up for. Didn't even know. Didn't even ask. What he knew was he's forgiven. He's cleansed. You want to experience being able to take some money out and giving it to the Lord joyfully and sacrificially? Get to know him. It's always and only about him. Get to know him more intimately. Get to know his forgiveness. And the rest will flow. Let's go to another blessing here. In verse 11. In him. I've said that before. In Christ. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Go to verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. In him, we have an inheritance. And the down payment is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who indwells every believer. If the Spirit of the living God who indwells me is the down payment, I can only imagine what waits. I can only imagine what waits. You know, here's the truth. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we have a great inheritance that's waiting for us. And you know, the older I get, the more I realize how that life is a vapor. And the more I realize, what do I got, another 5, 10, 20, 30 years here? It's a vapor. The more I realize this is not my home. And all the heartaches of this life, all the trials we face of this life, all the battling we do against sin in our life, all the brokenness we have to deal with, it all comes to an end one day. Is that a blessing? You better believe that's a blessing. One last blessing that we got time to look at. One last one. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. Again, in Christ, through Christ, only in him, God has taken a dead man and a dead woman, and he has given us life. Life now and life forever. And you want to know why he did that? It tells us right there. Because he's rich in mercy and he loves us with a great, great love. You will never read scripture and get away from seeing how much God loves you. For God so loved you and me, he sent his son. How about Romans 5? For scarcely for a righteous man will someone die, though for a good man one would dare to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you want to know something else about the love of God? Romans 8. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever, ever separate you and me from his love in Christ. nothing will ever separate us from his great love in Christ. And Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, oh, RBC, Ephesians, I pray you would grasp this love. The height, the depth, the breadth, the length of this great love. And by the way, you'll never grasp it. It's beyond comprehension. It surpasses knowledge. But I pray you would grasp it. Because Paul knows the greater that we know God, the more we know God, the more we know his love, the greater our hearts are drawn to him and changed. And the rest of it flows. Our actions flow from that. Peter, Apostle Peter, said the same thing. 2 Peter 1, Peter says this. His divine power has granted to us everything, everything for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. Same thing. It's always about knowing God. You remember what changed Job's heart? Remember what changed his heart? Job, in his time, the most righteous man who lived and experienced probably the worst trial that you could possibly imagine. In one day, he loses everything. And to top it off, the last bad news he gets, all 10 of your kids, gone. Killed. I don't think we can really imagine that. And that Job, the most righteous man, goes into this news, hears this, and he heads into a funk. He goes into depression. He starts questioning the character of God. He actually demands his day in court before God. God, I want my day in court. Why has this happened? I've lost all my kids. Give me my day. Let me talk to you. This is not right. I've been walking with you. I demand my day in court before you. And God encounters Job. And at the end of Job, this is what he says. My ear has heard of you, but now my eyes see you. I repent in dust and ashes. You know what changes Job? You know what changes the heart? A deeper, more intimate knowledge of God. That's what changed Job. Job never knew why those things happened to him. He never knew. What he did know in a more intimate way was God. And his heart was changed. Chapters 4 to 6 of Ephesians follow chapter 1 to 3. Okay? You don't have to write that one down. Chapters 4 to 6, they follow chapter 1 to 3. And in chapters 4 to 6, there are maybe 40-some, over 40-some commands, to-dos, that you'll find in chapters 4 to 6. And go home and read Ephesians, 15, 20 minutes. And what you'll see in chapter 4 to 6 is the motivation, the basis of the to-dos over and over and over again are back in chapter 1 to 3. Knowing God and knowing all that he's done for us. That's the motivation for all the to-dos. Starts in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That's what Paul prays. Oh, I pray you'd know God. I pray you'd know his calling. It's all about knowing God. It has always been. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Ephesians 4, 32, I believe. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. You want to be able to forgive someone? Get to experience Christ's forgiveness of you. And the greater I experience how much I've been forgiven, the easier it is to forgive. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves you. Oh Lord, I want to know your love. I want to know your love more and more. And as a result, I'm going to love my wife more and more. It flows. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Submit to one another in reverence, in awe of Christ. Lord, I'm amazed. I'm in awe of you. That's the motivation for submitting. Over and over and over again. And you know what we like to do? We like to go and camp out on the to-dos. That's where we like to camp out. Oh, let's get to the to-do list. And God says, don't camp out there. Don't do it. Camp out on me. That's what he says. Get to know me. Get to know me more. You want a marriage that's going to rock? That's going to experience all that God wants you to experience? You want a marriage that just grows closer and closer and your love for each other grows and grows? Get to know him. Get to know him more. It'll happen. You want to be set free from any bondage, any sin that you just struggle with? Get to know him. It's going to happen. So how do we get to know him more and more? How do we do that? How do we do that? It's not complicated, is it? It's the same as getting to know anyone in any relationship. How do I get to know my neighbor? How do I get to know, fill in the blank, more and more? Spend quality time with him. You want to get to know God more and more? Spend more quality time with him. In his word, spend time with him. In prayer, spend time with him. With other believers, spend time with him through other believers. And I'm not talking about spending time with him to check off the box. All right, I did my 5 minutes. I did my 20 minutes. Boom, done. Spend time. Go to the Lord and say, hey, let this be the start of your spending time with him. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. Show me who you are. I want to know your great power more and more. I want to know your love for me more and more. And go to his word. Show me. Lord, let that start my prayer life. Lord, I want to know you more and more. Help me, Lord. Let that be my prayer when I go to my shepherd group before I arrive. Lord, show yourself tonight. Help us to know you more and more. That's a prayer that God will always answer. Yes, yes, yes. And through it, he'll change our lives. We will experience all that he wants us to experience. And if you are checking out Christianity, you've never called upon Jesus, you're trusting in, I don't know what you're trusting in, but it could be anything from your own goodness, coming to church or just thinking you're a good person in general. If you're trusting in anything other than Christ, you're separated from him. You have zero of these blessings, zero. But here's the truth. God loves you. And he sent his son to die on the cross for you to pay for all your sins. And he says, come to me by trusting, by faith. Put your faith in me. Call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the moment you do that, this is what happens. Your sins are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are made holy and blameless. You have an inheritance waiting for you. You are in the family. And you have the Almighty Living God as your heavenly Father. And it's only through Christ will that ever happen. And it's only through faith in Him. And I encourage you to do that today. If you've never trusted Him, call upon Him in the quietness of your own heart. Say, Lord, I get it. I get it. It's nothing I can bring to the table. You've done it all. I need a Savior. I trust in You. I ask You to be my Lord. I ask You to be my Savior. And boom, you're in. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Lord, I pray that, Father, we would leave here today and just be prompted by Your Spirit to focus on You and to hunger for You and to desire You. And I pray, as Paul prayed, Lord, help us to know You more and more, to know the power of Your resurrection, to know You. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for all that You've done for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.